John Lennon composed and recorded Imagine 44 years ago this month. In this series, we're taking John up on his challenge to imagine reality the way he envisions it in his song. Last Sunday, we imagined there's no heaven and found that life without a heavenly hereafter has no basis for genuine meaning, purpose, and hope. In future weeks, we'll imagine reality with no God, no religion, no possessions, and just living for today. But when it comes to this morning's topic, perhaps more than anything else John imagines in this song, you might actually sympathize with him when he imagines no hell below us. Wouldn't reality with no hell be a much better place? Today, even many who identify themselves as Christians, even Bible-believing Christians, are getting the hell out of their belief system. Popular Christian pastors and teachers have come out against hell, claiming that it doesn't do justice to God's love, that it's a cruel and vindictive teaching, unworthy of Jesus, and unworthy of those who follow him. To many Christians, the topic of hell is like an ugly wart or a big zit. You want to just cover it up. You want it to just go away. And why not when there are so many awesome things that the Bible teaches? Jesus' love, the Christmas story, God coming to visit this planet in Jesus, Jesus' cross and resurrection, the abundant life that he gives. But then there's hell. In today's climate of moral relativism, comfort at all costs Christianity, and make your own religion if you make any at all, hell doesn't sell. And so on this point, shouldn't we join John and jettison hell? I don't know about you, but hell is a prospect that makes me shudder. And yet, if I want the truth, I have to face up to the data honestly, whether or not I like it. I also need to look humbly and sincerely. I don't want to swallow something just because of emotion, or just because it's in style or out of style. And if I'm wrong, God help me. God help me to have the humility and courage to face up to it. The question really is, what's the truth? Today's message is entitled, Imagine No Hell Below Us. Most people think of Jesus as the model of love and compassion and acceptance, and I totally agree. But if Jesus really is the Son of God, and if Jesus really did rise from the dead and conquer death, and if Jesus really is the perfect model of love, and yet he taught that hell was real, then I need to ask why. And I need to find out what it's all about. If God is love, why is hell necessary? But first, let's get some clarity about what hell is and what it's not. What is hell? That's the first question on your outline. Misconceptions abound on this topic. What does Scripture really teach about hell? Well, we have several things noted here. The first point on your outline, the first bullet point there is, what is hell? It's a place apart from God's presence. More than anything else, hell is separation. That's the key word. Separation from God's presence. God doesn't bother anyone there. He doesn't get in anyone's face. He leaves you alone there. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. He said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you, he says. We've been strangers all your life by your free choice. And now, depart from me. Go away from me. Be separated from me. The idea is that these people chose not to have a relationship with Jesus during their lifetime. And so he's respecting that wish. Hell is a place apart from God. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and he's talking about the people that end up in hell, they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Hell is a place where God will finally leave you alone if that's what you want. He respects that wish on your part. Secondly, what is hell? It's a place of darkness and fire. Jesus taught that hell is a dark place. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. He says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Into the darkness. This phrase occurs several times in Jesus' teaching, that hell is a place of darkness, of weeping, of anger, of gnashing of teeth. The Apostle Peter says something very similar in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. He's talking about the occupants of hell. Darkness. But hell, as you know, is also described as a place of fire. In fact, this is the feature that gets all of the press. Ask anyone on the street, even somebody who doesn't believe that hell exists, what is hell? And they will say, well, supposedly it's this place of fire, fire that just keeps on burning. Well, there is some scriptural basis for this. Jesus taught that he will say to those who go to hell, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's interesting here in this passage that it says that hell was originally made for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. That's a side issue. But the point here is that he calls it a place of eternal fire. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, we read these very unsettling words. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell fire. But how can hell be a place of fire if it's also a dark place? This is something that has bothered me, and many theologians have pondered this. Maybe there are different parts of hell. That's a possibility. Or, as many scholars, biblical scholars, theorize, the darkness and the fire may not be literal. This is where I come down, because there are so many various descriptions of hell in the Bible. Hell is, or fire is just one of them. Often darkness stands for evil and falsehood. apart from God's presence. Fire, too, is often used figuratively for unsatisfied desires and for God's judgment. It could be that the fire and the darkness are word pictures pointing to realities beyond our understanding. I have found C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, helpful for kind of unpacking this idea. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. What is hell? Let's look at a third item, a place of punishment for rebellion. If hell is anything, it's where people suffer consequences for their sin. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, he will punish, talking about God, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. So hell is a place of punishment for rebellion. What is hell? Well, the fourth item on your outline is a place where there are degrees of punishment. This often gets overlooked. Hell is not the same for everyone who goes there. Some will have it much worse than others. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 47. He says, and a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When somebody has been given much, much will be required in return. And when somebody has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. The torment in hell is by degree. Scripture teaches that each person will be judged fairly according to the light that he or she was given during this life. If you, let's say, have heard the gospel many times throughout your life, you have seen the love of Christ demonstrated in Christ followers, and yet you still refused Christ, your punishment will be more severe than a person who barely knew about Jesus, or let's say was exposed to a warped version of Christianity. The more you know, the more accountable you are. This is a biblical principle that we sometimes call the principle of accountability. You're accountable for what you hear and what you see and what you know, not for what you didn't hear or see or know. Let's say you're not a Christ follower and you're listening to me right now. This sermon does three things for you. Number one, it warns you about hell. Number two, it tells you how to be saved. You are saved by turning from your sins and embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And number three, this sermon adds to your accountability before God. So you're on the hook if you weren't already. Aren't you glad you came today? You know more, so you're more accountable, and that just stands to reason. The fifth item that we see in Scripture about hell, hell is a place of eternal ruin. Ruin. Because the people in hell are apart from God, they are separated from the true purpose of their creation, the true purpose of life, the joy, the fulfillment that God intended for them. This is why Scripture speaks of hell in terms of destruction or perishing Now, some groups wrongly teach that words like this describing hell indicate that when you go to hell, you cease to exist. You're destroyed. The fire burns you up and you cease to exist. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. But this is false. This is not supported by the meaning of these words in the original Greek. These words speak of ruination, of a state of loss. This is precisely what Jesus came to save us from. Look at the very famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Not perish. Not perish. The word perish here in the Greek is apolemi. It means to be ruined, as in perishable food. You've got a rotten apple. It hasn't ceased to exist. It's just bad. It's ruined. It's no longer usable for eating. It's no longer edible. God sent his Son to save us from this eternal ruin, to give us life, and to give it to the full. What is hell? Let's look at the sixth item on your outline. It's a place where people continue to rebel. Maybe you're wondering, can anyone ever get out of hell? I mean, what if, just theoretically, what if a person in hell says, I've had enough of this place. I mean, this place is hell. I hate this. And I was totally wrong to reject God's love and his offer of salvation in his Son, Jesus. I see the error of my ways, and I want to turn away from my sin. I want to embrace God and Christ. Would God keep that person in hell? Well, it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, heaven, on the one hand, is depicted as a city whose beauty defies description. It's a place of complete, unspeakable joy and perfection in God's presence. That's heaven. Hell, on the other hand, is pictured as a place outside of that city. And notice in this passage we're going to look at how these two places are contrasted. Notice that these people are still doing these things. It's Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. That, of course, is referring to heaven. But then he talks about hell. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now notice from this text, we'll just leave it up there for a moment or two, that the people who enter the city have washed their robes, it says. This is a symbolic reference to the fact that they've been forgiven of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. They've embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the people outside the city are pictured as dogs. Dogs. There's the movie you've heard, All Dogs Go to Heaven? Well, apparently not. Now, actually, dogs in those days to most people were not thought of as pets, but as scavengers. They were wild, and they roamed around just looking for garbage or carcasses to feed off of. The way we think of rats, And in this text, the people that are in hell are depicted as dogs. They're just feeding on death. They're continuing in their rebellion. They're still practicing immorality and sorcery and falsehood. The reason hell is eternal is because those who go there are eternally unrepentant. It's not like they're saying, "Oh, God, please just get me out of here. I'll come and worship you." That's not the biblical picture of hell. Sometimes hell is called a torture chamber, where God is torturing people. But this is false. God never tortures anyone. No, hell is torment, not torture. The torment of hell is self-inflicted. It's the misery of living apart from God in unsatisfied hate and lust and jealousy and strife and falsehood. All the things that Christ died to save us from. And if you choose to stay in that state, that's the way you want to be, God says, have it your way. Okay, those six things are, in a nutshell, what hell is as taught in Scripture. But you might be wondering, all right, but why does this place have to exist in the first place? Why does hell need to be there? Why would God have it there even as an option? Well, let's look at, this is not the second main thing on your outline, three reasons why hell is necessary. The first, point number one, is that God respects your choice. Actually, like John Lennon, I really like the idea of no hell below us. I'd vote for that. And it may surprise you to know that God thinks so too. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Look at that verse. It says God wants everyone to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish, not a single person. You say, well, if that's the case, then why does hell exist? It exists because God respects your free choice. He won't force you to spend eternity in His presence. I mean, what if you just don't like God? You don't want to be around Him. Well, there's an option for you if that's the case. Heaven is a place for people who love God. And they want to praise and worship Him throughout eternity. They love His values. They love His morals. They love what He stands for. And that's where they want to be. Heaven is a place of moral perfection. This is important to remember. It is a place of moral perfection. Now that idea thrills me. I don't know about you, but that idea, I can't wait for that. I don't want to continue sinning. When I do, I regret it and I repent. I long for that perfection. But a lot of people wouldn't agree with that. A lot of people say, are you kidding? An eternal God fest? You got to be out of your mind. To them, nothing sounds more ridiculous or boring or tormenting. I mean, for crying out loud, some people have to be dragged to church. Even good services, I'm not talking about boring ones where it's just, you know, stale and dry and all that. I'm talking about real lively ones. And people say, oh man, I just can't wait to get out of here. Well, do you think God is going to force that person into heaven and say, you got to stay here forever? That would be hell to those people. No way. Now, granted, a world where everyone chooses heaven is the best conceivable world. But apparently, it's not the best achievable world given free choice. Best conceivable? Yeah. Best achievable? Not if you add in free choice. You see, freedom has its price. You give your child freedom when that child grows up to be an adult, and hey, that child might end up breaking your heart, going the wrong way. Well, that's freedom. Freedom has its price. God never date rapes anyone. During your life, he tries to win your heart. He woos you. He's written you a bestseller to try to convince you. He really wants you to read his book. He paints the sky and nature with all sorts of wonders and beauty that reflect him, because he really wants you to like him. He sent his son to show you what he's like, to die for you on the cross and arise from the dead. And he sends Christians into your life to show you his love and to tell you about him. But in the end, you don't want him. He's not going to force you into an eternal marriage with him. God does not believe in shotgun weddings. Regarding your eternal destiny, God is pro-choice. Yes, you heard it first here from Randy Rain, who's pro-life to the core. But when it comes to your eternal destiny, God is pro-choice with your own eternal destiny. The second reason why hell is necessary, point number two on your outline, God must do justice, justice. Sometimes we hear in the news of a judge who lets a convicted child molester off with a super light sentence. Doesn't that make your blood boil? Oh, I was going to put some pictures up on the screen of low-life people who have done that sort of thing and have gotten off. We're talking about convicted child molesters, but I thought, nah, I don't want to spoil your lunch. Or maybe you hear about a serial criminal who just keeps getting released. Like this guy who pounded some woman to death with a hammer. And he should have been put out long ago, but he was let go again and again and again. Or that guy out in California who murdered that young woman. It's been in the news recently. You say, well, where is justice? Well, hell is about justice. It's about justice for all. God is an infinitely just judge. You say, that's good. That is good. Finally, that serial killer, they never caught Jack the Ripper. Well, he's not going to get away from justice. Or Hitler, he put a bullet in his head, and he never had to face the music for the things that he did. It's good that that guy is going to finally face the music before God's judgment, because God is just. Yeah, that is good. But the trouble is, for us, God's infinite justice condemns us as well. You see, to an infinitely just judge, all of us are criminals. Some of us, granted, are much worse than others. But all of us are guilty and deserve punishment. And hell is what each of us would get if we received perfect justice. In his courtroom, every one of us has violated him and betrayed him. Consider just a few of God's commandments. These are just taken from the Ten Commandments, just a few examples. Put God before everything. That's the number one commandment. Put God before everything else in your life. Never use God's name with disrespect. Always honor your parents. Never steal. Never lie. Never commit adultery, not even mentally. Not just physically, but no lust either. That's adultery according to God. Never murder, even mentally. You haven't physically killed anybody, but have you ever been held a grudge or been angry with somebody or hated somebody? The Bible says that's like murder. And then finally, never desire the possessions of others. Ever watched any commercials and failed to violate that command? You say, okay, all right, I've broken those commandments, but who hasn't? I mean, no one's perfect. But that's not the same as being a rapist or a serial killer. Maybe not. But remember, God's justice is infinite. Look at what God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 9. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts and ways are further above us than the most distant star is above the earth. Think of that for a moment. That's what this passage is saying. Now, most people get that when it's talking about, let's say, God's knowledge. Oh, yeah. God's knowledge, infinitely more advanced than ours, more than Einstein's compared to an earthworm. Yeah, that's a pretty good illustration. We get that when it comes to God's knowledge. We get that when it comes to God's love. We sing, your love, O Lord, is higher than the heavens. But what about his justice? His sense of right and wrong. It's so high above ours that what we may consider to be a minor blooper is a serious crime. If God is true to his character, his infinite justice, he must punish every crime. That's a perfectly just judge. We can't just say, oh yeah, judge him, judge him. That finger, the other fingers are pointing back at us. His justice is infinitely above. Let's look at the third reason why hell is necessary. God is too loving to force people to change. You know, God has made a sure way for you to clean up, to forever rid yourself of sin, every last trace of it. So that you can love God with your whole being forever and ever, if that's what you want. His way is Jesus, who became our substitute on the cross and suffered our hell for us. He took hell upon himself. He didn't just warn us about hell. He went there. The Bible says that anyone who turns from his sin and embraces Christ as Lord and Savior to be forgiven, will go to heaven. But if you like your sinful condition, I like the way I am, thank you. Haven't you talked with people like that? I don't want to change my life. I like it the way it is. Maybe you resent people that talk to you that way, who say, to you, you need to change your life. You in that boat? I don't like people telling me that this is wrong or who or who not to sleep with, kind of a thing. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. God says, okay, have it your way. I have a better way for you. I wish you'd repent while there's still time. But if that's the way you want it, you can go to hell, says God. For God to force himself on you so that you'd be forever changed would be immoral. You see, folks, it's all about what you love. You will get what you love. Look at this passage here in John 3, beginning at verse 19. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I think C.S. Lewis put it so well when he said, in the end, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, God. I will go your way. Thy will be done. And those, secondly, to whom God will say in the end, thy will be done. Hell exists because we're free creatures. Love, by definition, is a choice. And so if God is going to give us the choice to love him and to be with him forever, he has to provide the alternative to that, to decline his offer, if it's really a choice. Hell is simply a place where God has left the building. God has left the building. Your earthly choice is simply extended into eternity. Trouble is, when God leaves the building, all that is good goes with him. And you're left with nothing but your own evil. That's hell. Don't go there. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, real freedom necessitates a real hell. You may be thinking, this is a scare tactic. You bet it is. If you are not a Christ follower, I am hoping, I am praying with all my heart to scare the hell out of you. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to heaven. You see, hell is not just a tactic. It's the truth. Repent and turn to Jesus. This is serious business. Receive his love and his forgiveness. Surrender to him and be saved. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. And the musicians are going to come and lead us in a final song. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not really sure that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, but I want to make sure today. You may be in the boat where you say, I know I've never made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I know I'm just living the life the way I want to live it. Either way, today is an opportunity for you. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody. Maybe you'd like to make today the day where you reverse course, where you cross over from death to life, where you change the elevator from going down to going up. You can do that. You can be saved here and now today. I invite you to come up and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They will tell you and show you how you can make that decision and answer your questions. Don't put it off. You may never have another opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only Son so that we could be spared from what we really deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for any person here who's maybe unsure, wants to make sure, or a person who's been walking in darkness and says, today, I know I need to turn the light on in my life. I pray that that person would say right now, Lord, I repent of my sins, and I embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me and rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that as we give you of our tithes and offerings, that this would be an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.